Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you as we continue our series, Proverbially Speaking, today. Today we're thinking about where we get our counsel from. Now, I'm not talking about church councils and committees and so on, not that kind of counsel. Where do we get advice? Whom is it that we listen to? And as we continue a subset of this series, specifically about leadership, when we're selecting a leader or when we're leading, where do we, for ourselves, seek that advice, but also do we pay attention that the people that are leading us are seeking good advice too? That's what we want to be looking for. And Scripture says that this is incredibly important. And I think we know that. And so you might say, well, that's obvious enough, Tim. But do we practice it? That's what we're going to be challenged to think about tonight. And as we do, let's go ahead and come before our God and ask that He would help us to seek good and godly wisdom. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening and for this opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would help us to be people who seek wise, careful counsel, that we'd be people who would value when others do as well. And if we have the opportunity to give counsel, Lord, would you help us to seek to give it wisely as well, that all around, that the wisdom that comes from you might be dispersed and not something lesser or something even opposite. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the story, The Emperor's New Clothes? That story apparently has been filtering down through history for quite a long time until it arrived in the form that most of us know from Hans Christian Andersen in a collection of fables that he published that also included The Little Mermaid. And when he published it, he adapted it and focused it specifically on the question of whom is it that we listen to? Whom is it that we're willing to hear from and respond to? And how much is it that our pride can get in the way of actually analyzing that? Because what, of course, happens in The Emperor's New Clothes? Well, the emperor wants new garments, and he always wants the fanciest and the best and the most impressive. And these utter hucksters show up that are supposed to be fine linen weavers, and they promise to make the most incredible garments in the world for him. Garments so spectacular that people who are fools can't see them. Well, of course, the emperor has to have those garments, and you surely know this story. Where does this go? Well, of course, they make a big deal out of weaving air. They make a big deal out of sewing air. They're not actually making anything, but they pretend to, so that as is being constructed these fancy royal garments, all the advisors of the king, they don't want to admit that they are fools, so they pretend to see it. And ultimately, the emperor himself, he pretends to see it as well, to the point where he goes out on parade in his fine new garments. And the question is anyone going to be willing to admit that the garments aren't actually there? Or is everyone too afraid that they might be the fool that can't see it? Because they don't know if anyone else can see it or not. Someone, for the sake of integrity, needed to take the risk. And that's what we think about when we talk about good counsel, because the different moral applications we can pull out of that story, certainly one of them that we see is that everyone there is looking too much at his or her own image and wanting to impress others. And so what they can't do is simply say what's happening. And so because the emperor has all these advisors who are busy looking out for their own reputations, and that's their priority, they can't give the emperor the advice they need, which is, sir, you're wearing air. You might need to get some different clothes. We see in that counsel matters. And that's an extreme example. I don't think anyone listening to this has ever bought invisible clothes and probably never will. And if you know that story, you certainly won't. But we buy a lot of advice that's just as flimsy as those clothes. And the question is, are we seeking good counsel, and are we seeking to give good counsel? Because Scripture values that. God values that. And that's what we find as we turn to verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 25, where we find that we need to remove the impurities of bad counsel. Take a look. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king. And then we're going to get to what we're not going to talk about just yet, but the goal. And I'm going to leave that there for a second, because we need to spend some time on that by itself. But the point of this first part is, you can't even get to the goal unless you first get rid of the impurities. If you want the emperor to be well-dressed, you need to make sure that you have people who actually make clothing and not pretend to sew air advising him. If the emperor is going to choose whether to go fight a war or not, you want people who are wise in advising. And we see that over and over again in Scripture and beyond. For example, what happens when King David's son Absalom takes over, and he's been using the ability to get people's ear to offer counsel for evil purposes? How does he overthrow King David for a period of time, his own father? He does so by giving people advice and appearing to be wise and promising that if only he were king, things would be better. And so ultimately, he bends the ear of the whole people. But what happens to him? Well, in God's providence, one of David's advisors is able to stay. David asks him to stay, and he sows confusion. He offers bad counsel to Absalom, and that bad counsel is ultimately part of Absalom's downfall. Despite the fact that he used counsel to his own benefit, he isn't able to recognize when those impurities are coming in for himself. And it means that this wicked king isn't able to remain king. God uses that ill-advised counsel to take a bad king off the throne. But here's the thing, too. We see plenty of times where good kings, or at least decent kings, listen to bad counsel and do bad things. We see that today as well. We see politicians and church leaders and local civic leaders and ourselves that we get bad advice or impure advice. And if we're not filtering it properly, if we're not actually spending the time to say, is this fitting in with God's truth? Is it fitting with things that he values? Does it show God's heart? What happens? Well, we're taking that impurity. And just like the metallurgist can't make anything beautiful out of impure metal, it needs to be purified first. So too, if we're looking to build lives on wise, godly counsel, we can't do that when we're continuing to input all kinds of impurities that only corrupt that counsel. Sometimes bad counsel degrades us directly. It simply changes us. It leads us away from the Lord. And we see that to take another one of David's sons, Solomon. What do we see there? Well, we see that Solomon marries many wives who worship different gods. And what does he do? He takes counsel in them. They are worshiping those other gods. And we're told that he starts to turn and worship them as well. It changes him. This man who said to the Lord, give me wisdom so I can govern your people rightly, starts to worship other gods. So it can change us. But sometimes it simply misleads us. And that goes to all sorts of examples. For example, we think about this emperor that has these invisible clothes on. Well, doesn't matter whether he's really changed or not inside it, by the counsel of these merchants of fine clothing. What matters is the fact that he's totally misled to the status of what he is wearing, so to speak. He's not actually wearing anything, right? But he's been misled about it. And over again throughout history, we've seen examples of times where people simply get bad advice. All of us have gotten bad advice. We don't have to think of the grand national or international scale. All of us at times have been given bad advice and have given bad advice. I just recommended a little adapter to a friend to use on his computer that ended up messing up all sorts of things when it misfired. Apparently it was bad advice. I thought it was good advice. So we both were misled, I suppose you could say. But it caused trouble, and it wasn't because my friend was trying to mess up his computer. It wasn't because he was doing anything inappropriate. He had advice from me that turned out not to work out so well, and it ended up causing him a massive headache. That's the sort of thing that can also come with bad counsel. It can corrupt us at times, but sometimes it just misleads us. The problem is that either one of those results is bad. And the problem is one sometimes leads to the other. For example, sometimes we're just misled, but then as we are going off on our merry way, it also starts to change us. Let's say, for example, that adapter I recommended. My friend's never going to buy anything else, I'm quite confident, from the company I recommended to him, because it's been a really horrible headache for him. It spent hours and hours trying to fix this. He's never going to buy anything else from them. Well, let's say that that adapter itself was defective, but everything else from that company is perfectly fine. It may very well be. I've used their products. They worked fine. That's why I recommended it. Well, now he's going to miss out on those products because he's had that bad experience. And this is another thing that many of us have encountered. We have one bad experience and it changes the way we interact with other related things, even if they aren't actually bad. And sometimes when bad advice misleads us, then it causes us to be closed off to good advice that we associate with that bad advice. So there's all kinds of danger, and that's the big takeaway we need to have as we think about this. Bad advice is, simply put, it's bad. It's dangerous. It can be deadly. And so we need to actually value the counsel we receive. Do we think about it? It's a big, big danger in our current world where we can go online and we find social media, we find web searches, and we can type in something and we get advice. We get allegedly what really happened. And if we just take the first thing or the thing that affirms what we want to believe, we can be setting ourselves up to be those who listen to bad counsel. Are we willing, for example, to hear counsel that says the exact opposite of what we want to hear? And we're willing to hear it because we know it's good advice, even though we wish it were otherwise. None of us really like that. But are we willing to hear it? Are we willing to explore it? Doesn't mean we have to take uncritically everything we dislike either. We should come to it with prayer. We should come to it with God's wisdom. And that's the real key thing here. We shouldn't be naive about it. We should be, as we talked about last week, wise as serpents. We should assume that all advice may have some impurities in it. If you are a jeweler and you're making jewelry out of metal, you're not going to just assume every piece of metal that comes your way is perfectly pure and ready to go. You're going to analyze it first and make sure it's okay, right? Maybe you're making a meal. Especially if you've gotten burnt with food poisoning, you're going to check the expiration dates to make sure the food is good before you cook it. You're going to use that wisdom. How much more so do we need to check the expiration dates of the advice we receive? Make sure it's good. Make sure it hasn't spoiled. And make sure it's not going to spoil us and upset our stomachs and our lives. We need to actually think about these things. Metallurgy is a great example, even though it's somewhat distant for most of us. I've never tried to refine metal. Scripture uses that analogy quite a bit, though, and it's such a good one because, well, it's so practical in how something can look good but not be good. For example, maybe you've had a piece of silver and that silver tarnishes or it corrodes. What's happening? Well, you're dealing with impurities. For example, if silver has too much of the different metals that would be in it when they were mining it in the Holy Land, it would outright corrode or be brittle and actually break in ways it normally wouldn't. And so it needed to be refined before it was used for fine pieces of metal, different metal objects for the royal court, because you didn't want it to break and you didn't want it to unduly corrode. We see this, right? We know how metals can corrode and can rust and can degrade. And we sometimes experience the differences. For example, if we have a very fine object that's made of, say, stainless steel, maybe you have that and it stays really nice, and then you have something else that's made of just regular steel and it's rusting all over the place, right? Or we know that we need to paint objects that are prone to rusting so they don't rust. We may not do a lot of metallurgy, but we kind of understand at least part of it. And that's what it's really getting at. There can be things that you don't see at the moment when it's freshly made. You have something that's now rusty. It may have been perfectly shiny before it was exposed to the elements. Sometimes bad advice looks really nice and shiny and good. The question is, when it's tested by time, the elements of life, is it going to rust and leave us in a lurch? That is what we need to be worried about. Why? Because we're going someplace. God has given us a purpose. We're headed to do something. And when we don't pay attention to this, and it seems nice and shiny in the moment, it feels good for the moment, but it's not getting us to where God ultimately wants us to be. And that's a people of righteousness. We're aiming for the purity of righteousness, and so we have to incorporate righteous things, righteous wisdom. Take a look again at the end of verse 4. And the smith has material for a vessel, what after he's refined it. That's what we saw at the beginning of verse 4. Now look at the end of verse 5. We have a parallel here. What happens when the king has wise counsel? His throne will be established in righteousness. And that's where all of us are headed, not just the king. Why is it important that the king have good counsel so he stays alert and he keeps moving towards the righteous end that he has been called by God? Why is it important that we have good counsel? Because God's called us to be people of righteousness as well. We may not be king. If you are a monarch and you're listening tonight, I'd love to hear from you. That would be really interesting. It'd be kind of nice as we're talking about some of these royal analogies here to have someone who has real life experience as a king or a queen share. So just let me know and that would be great. But all kidding aside, I don't think anyone is. And yet, as we've been talking the last few weeks, we may not be a monarch. We may not be an important leader of our country or even our city, but all of us have opportunities to lead. And are we staying alert? Are we falling into the traps that undermined David's reign, Absalom's reign? Are we falling into the traps that undermined Solomon's reign? Here we just have David's immediate family, and we can look at them and we can see the damage that bad counsel can do. And it happens over and over again. Are we staying alert? Reminds me of the other day. I was just totally beat. I was exhausted. And I got into my car and I realized I couldn't see out of the rearview mirror. Now, no one else had driven it since the last time I had driven it, but it might as well have been a different driver because the mirror was tilted way too far up. What did I realize? I realized I was so exhausted. I wasn't really alert anymore. I was just really, really slouching over. And I was now looking up at the mirror that the day before I was looking straight into. And that's the kind of change that happens with bad advice. When we're looking into the mirror that's directing us towards righteousness, but we're allowing ourselves to lose the alertness, what happens? We're slouching over to the point where we can't see it. We don't even realize it. Oh, why is the mirror up so high? Why can't I seem to get where God wants me anymore? It's because I've lost being alert. We can't forget what we're aiming for, and we can't forget to stay alert. And we do that in part by being in God's Word, certainly through the Holy Spirit working in us, but God has also placed godly people around us, and he says that matters. We should care about whom it is that we're listening to. Take a look at Proverbs 16, verse 12. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. And we could say it's an abomination for God's people to do evil, for his church is established in righteousness. Bad advice often doesn't seem bad in the moment all the time. But are we analyzing? Are we really thinking about it? Are we asking, is it just seeming okay in this moment? Or is it really good? Are we using the God-given wisdom we have? Are we spending time with those that we already know are godly and in God's word and hearing how he's directing his people? Are we spending time listening to them as we incorporate new advice? Or when we like that new advice, do we turn away from it? These are all the aspects we should be constantly asking ourselves so that we don't do what we see happen in the life of all too many of the kings of God's people. Why does it happen to them? Because it happens over and over again in humanity. This is the story of fallen humanity. And scripture says, be alert, be aware of it. And sometimes in the moment, we can't tell. And that's why we should be rooted in his word. That's why we should be rooted, constantly seeking out godly counsel so that we're not caught off guard in the moment. Sort of like going into a warehouse club right before lunch. You walk in the door and well, of course, there's the snack bar off to the side, and that smells really good. And there's that $1.50 hot dog and drink, and you don't want to miss out on that, right? That's really good. But you walk into the store, and you're hungry, and you smell that, and then you start going through, and you need one or two things. But what do you know is going to happen as you get closer to the food, and maybe even not necessarily right next to the food? It's going to be samples. And those samples at lunchtime, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's something I normally hate. It's going to taste delicious. I'm not sure what it is, but when you eat a sample in a warehouse club, it just tastes great. And sometimes you can make a really bad decision in that moment because you end up with a 1-year supply of what is this stuff even I've just bought, right? You look at it and you think, I just bought a year's supply of artichoke and tuna bagels. I don't even like tuna. I hate tuna. How did I do that? I don't know what happened. Well, I walked into the store at lunchtime. You just don't do it. And we need to be aware, right? We need to be grounded. I need to remember, well, if I'm hungry, that hot dog up front is always good and true, and that's where I should go. Likewise, when we're in that spot and we're feeling desperate and we're hungry for a solution, we need to remember that the good and true is in God's word. Here's the second aspect to that, though, because so far we've been talking primarily about how it affects us, but how does what affects us affect others? That's the second thing we need to be concerned about in this. And that's why it matters that the king is rooted in righteousness and why God's people are rooted in righteousness. Because did you notice if you go in and try those samples, they're not handing you burnt, charred, improperly prepared things that taste awful. But too often as the church, we're willing to do that. We give people half-baked advice from God's word. We give people advice we've charred with all of our angst and our own sin, and they can't actually taste the goodness of God's word. We want people to buy the giant economy pack of God's wisdom and to want that constantly stocking their freezer. But if we're not rooted in God's word, if we're not seeking good counsel, if we're not staying on that path of righteousness, then we're giving out samples that taste awful to the people around us at work and at school and in our neighborhoods and in our own homes. And what's going to happen? They're going to say, well, I've come to my senses as soon as I tried that. I hate this stuff that you've been offering. I know I didn't want it, and now I definitely know I didn't want it. All those Christians are hypocrites just like I thought. How much better is it when we actually act as God has said, as he's called us to do? That we receive godly wisdom from his word and from those he's placed in our lives, and we apply that so that people see that, and we're offering then godly wisdom as well, with the same grace and truth and love woven in it that God offers it to us, so that it doesn't have that icky, it hasn't been cooked enough or it's been overcooked flavor, but it's just right. So other people say, I want God's word too. We should seek to give and to receive wise counsel. That's what it's saying here. And why is that so important? We serve a wise God. And so if God's wise and he gives us his wisdom, then how much should we want to be a people rooted in that? And that's what happens when we say, I don't want the counsel that simply tells me what I want to hear. I don't want the counsel that allows me to just do whatever I want to do. I want the wisdom of God's word. I want the wisdom that's pure and undefiled. I want the wisdom that takes out all the impurities of sin and simply applies God's grace and truth so that I can also be a person who helps apply God's grace and truth to others. When we do that, we're setting ourselves up to be used in ways we can't even imagine for God. We may not always even see it. Just like oftentimes you walk away with that sample and you come back the next week and you buy something and the person who handed you that sample doesn't even know you bought it, but you did. So too, oftentimes as we hand samples of God's wisdom, we may not know that someone comes back and purchases that big member-only pack of it. But God does. And someday we will celebrate all those people that God has brought into his kingdom that we didn't even know he was working on at the time. And let's pray that we can be a part of that story. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this evening and this time to spend in your word and the wisdom we find in it. Lord, would you help us to be a people of wisdom, a people of goodness and care, a people who love you and speak your truth, but speak as you do with love, and a people who seek out wisdom that matches what you have called us to and what you say, that we wouldn't hear the loudest voices or the easiest to find voices or the voices that affirm most what we want to hear, but we would find those who speak your truth, that you would change us in that positive direction, moving us closer to you and away from the ways of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope this was an encouragement to you tonight, and if it was, I would love to hear from you. You can go ahead and shoot me a text at 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. Or leave a comment in the comments below. Either way, it's a great way to ask for prayer or simply discuss anything that might be on your mind. Maybe someplace that you're seeking to wrestle through what godly wisdom looks like. Because we all need to wrestle through it and we all need to help each other wrestle through it. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed day, and I can't wait to see you again very soon.